Introducing the Faith Series, a transformative audio sermon experience crafted by the visionary minds at spiritnerds.org. Each week, we bring you a curated collection of powerful sermons from theologically sound preachers around the globe, delving into diverse topics that address the depths of our spiritual journey. This remarkable series has become a beacon of inspiration, touching the lives of millions of Christians worldwide. From faith-building messages to practical guidance and navigating spiritual matters, the Faith Series is a wellspring of blessing designed to ignite your faith and deepen your relationship with God.
Matter of fact, we have received emails and letters from all over the world. People join us for this Bible study. And so it's not just you receiving the teaching. And I know that Pastor Richard has been doing a great job on Wednesdays, haven't he? Give the Lord a hand for our pastor and his study of the Word. And we thank God that as we continue to finish this book is a critical book in the context of Scripture, because this book literally deals with the Spirit of the kingdom of God in action. And the book of Acts is called the book of Acts because it's the book of action. It is the book of the kingdom applied. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God back to earth, the government of God back to earth. And the book of Acts is the first record of the impact of that government. And that's what we're here for to do. So I want you to understand that context. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 26, I don't want to start with that because I think it is important for you to kind of go back to a verse I want you to read in the book of Matthew. Can you do that for me? Let us go to the book of Matthew. Let's read chapter... How about... There's a verse I want you to read that's very important. The book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to begin tonight's session dealing with a statement that will make sense in the 26th chapter of Acts. Now I want you to focus tonight. I want you to think. I want you to be wise believers. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, I want to begin with a statement. The kingdom message has no opposition. Say that with me. My topic tonight is the reasonableness of the kingdom message. Write that down. The reasonableness of the kingdom message. My subtitle tonight will be the logic of the kingdom. The logic of the kingdom. The kingdom message is logical. As a matter of fact, it is not a religious message. It is not a message that is not practical. It is a reasonable message. And we're going to see that in this passage. But I want to begin with the statement again. The message of the kingdom has no opposition. Write that down. That's a bold statement. The message of the kingdom of God has no opposition. Now, what do we mean by that? Whenever a person understands the kingdom, suddenly they literally embrace it. If they understand it, it's impossible to oppose the kingdom message. This is heavy statements. Which means if you are refusing the kingdom message, it's because what you're hearing is not the kingdom message. If you are refusing to accept any preaching or teaching from religion, if you could refuse it, it's because you don't understand it. It's not the kingdom message. It's impossible to understand the kingdom message and oppose it. Let me read a verse that you will probably be shocked at. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 11. It says, I tell you the truth, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is speaking, of course. He says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now he says, John is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And the reason for that is because John saw what no other prophet ever saw. John saw more than Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All of these prophets, all of them, including David and Samuel, all of them only talked about the Messiah coming. They prophesied, they foretold his coming. But John was the only one who not only prophesied he was coming, but John actually saw him personally and introduced him, which means that John is completely different from every other prophet. He saw the kingdom arrive. And that's why Jesus said, there's no greater than John. And yet Jesus said, the first little baby born into the kingdom, that's me and you, is greater than John. Because John never partook of the kingdom. He lived with it. Matter of fact, the kingdom was close to John, but never in John. The kingdom and the king of the kingdom was John's cousin. And yet John never received the kingdom. So he was very, very close, but never in it. John was the last Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. So he was close, but not quite in it. Is that clear? Very important. Now, John, Jesus said, is not greater than me and you. Why? We literally entered the kingdom. But look at the next statement. John says, Jesus said rather, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied when? Until John. We're going to deal with this in a minute. And if you would accept it, he says, John is the promise of Elijah who would come. And we remember that there was a prophecy made in the book of Malachi that this spirit of Elijah shall come and introduce the Messiah. And that's referring, of course, to John the Baptist. Now, turn over to the book of Luke, please. I want to read this verse again from the book of Luke. But I want to read it in a clearer expression. Remember, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And Luke is a medical doctor. So Luke is a little bit more interested in details. So you'll find that the book written by Luke is filled with details, a little bit more explanation. Matthew was an accountant, so he dealt with basically money and bottom line stuff. But Luke was a medical doctor, he was a scientist. So his mind was interested in explaining details. So please look at Luke chapter 16, and let's read the same scripture recorded by Luke, but listen to where he says it. I want to set this up so you won't miss this. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, I quote, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Underline this verse, please. Since that time, since John, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. How many are forcing their way into the kingdom? Can you tell me? I can't hear you. The folks at home can't hear you. Now, this is deep to me. Jesus said, up until John, all we were taught was the prophecies and the law. That's what the Old Testament is simply the laws of God given to us through Moses and the Pentateuch and the Torah. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. That's the law. And then the prophets are referring to all the prophets who came and told us about the coming of the Messiah. So the whole Old Testament is about the coming of the king who will bring the kingdom. And the law refers to the laws that we're supposed to live by until this kingdom arrives. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Old Testament is. But Jesus said, up to John, that is what was preached. In other words, the only thing that Elijah could preach was, he's coming, he's coming. The only thing that Moses could preach was, there's a greater one coming after me. And Moses did preach that. Jeremiah, all he could preach is, the Messiah is coming. All David could preach is, there's coming one who I will also call Lord. In other words, every one of them can only talk about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of his kingdom. Daniel talks about this kingdom that will come from the heavens and it shall smash the other kingdoms, and like a stone it would destroy all the authorities and governing powers in the world, and this kingdom shall become a rock that grows and fills the whole earth. And so he talks about the kingdom coming and about the Messiah. Everybody clear? I don't want you to miss this. But Jesus said all of that was preached up until John. After that, after who? John. Then what? The kingdom is preached. This is a heavy scripture. I am afraid to teach on this scripture, because this scripture gets rid of 90% of our religion. Because 90% of our religion that we call religion, including Islam and Christianity and Judaism, 90% of those religions are Old Testament activities. My Lord. Let me give you an example. This is very heavy. Please forgive me if I disturb your religion. For example, in the Old Testament, for example, this is tough for me to say. Let me take a deep breath. In the Old Testament, God commanded them to do certain rituals which were symbolic of things that were to come. For example, in the Old Testament, they could not receive the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, because the blood of goats and bulls and sheep could not redeem them and cleanse them enough to actually have them possess the Holy Spirit. So if you read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon men, but never in them. Are you with me? So what God did was gave them symbols. One of the symbols, for example, was pouring oil on people's heads. Now the oil represented the Spirit of God coming upon a person. So whenever God wanted to symbolize the Spirit of God, he would tell the priest to use oil. He'd tell the prophet to use oil. When they want to ordain a priest or anoint a king or something, they would pour this oil on people. Right? That represented what? The Holy Spirit. And the Bible actually talks about the oil of the Spirit, of the joy of the Lord. Okay? But here's a question. But when Jesus came, Jesus, there's no record of him using oil. Never used oil that we know of, no record. Never encouraged it. Why? Why deal with the symbol when the real thing is present? Imagine how many activities that in our religion today involve oil. Now you see, like I told you, it was tough for me to talk about this because I'm meddling with some of your theology and your religion. If the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit can now enter you, then do you still need the symbol if the real thing has arrived? You got to deal with that. Christ didn't pour oil on their heads when he rose from the dead. It says he breathed and said what? Receive the real thing, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to use oil and you need that symbol to give you some point of contact and to get, you know, your spirituality up to a certain level, whatever, that's fine. But how do you explain Peter walking down the street and his shadow falling on people who are on beds of sicknesses and his shadow heals them? No oil present. For how do you deal with Peter talking to a man who was at the gate, beautiful, who was sick, no oil? He just simply says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walk. Don't get me wrong. If you like oil, use it. Now, here's the point I'm getting at. Jesus, in this one verse, I gotta use these terms carefully. It seems as if he makes the Old Testament unnecessary. And put it this way. It has done its work up to John. Everything that the Old Testament talked about, Jesus introduced. So you don't talk about something if you already got it. That's why he said, up to John, they talked about the kingdom. They talked about the law. They talked about the prophecies of the Messiah. He says, but now I'm here and the kingdom is here. So no longer do we preach, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, the laws and the prophets. He says, but from this time forward, what is preached? The kingdom is preached. Now here's a statement I want you to understand. It says, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Everyone is forcing his way into it. What does Jesus mean? The only way to understand this verse, I'm telling you, is you have to get a revelation of the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, every human being, 6.7 billion people plus the 94,000 born last night, every single person, including you, right now, according to Jesus, every person, every atheist, every Buddhist, every Shintoist, every Baha'i, every government leader, every businessman, every woman, every child, he says, everybody is trying to find the kingdom. That's what he means. No matter what they call it, they're trying to find this kingdom. No matter what you names they use for the pursuit, no matter what kind of description they give their activity, he says, I know what they're looking for. Some of you are getting it slowly. In other words, you see them out all night to some club, bumping their hips together in the smoky room and the lights flashing and all the disco. He said, what they're really trying to find is the kingdom. And they're doing what? Violently. I mean, they stay up all night. They won't sleep. They drink alcohol. They get all kind of smoke. In other words, they are violent about trying to find this thing that they're missing. He says, it's the kingdom. They go to a worship temple 3 times a week. They fast 7 days out of the week. They don't eat this and don't eat that. And they light candles and they bow and they scratch themselves and offer. He said they're doing all of that. They're trying to find the kingdom. All the force, the violence of activity is trying to find the kingdom. Let me put it another way. If you claim to be a Christian, and you are still searching for more, you haven't found the kingdom yet. Everyone, how many? Everyone is what? Everyone is forcing his way into it. It what? The kingdom. He said everyone's looking for it. Religions are a result of man's pursuit for the kingdom. All of our organizations, all of our clubs, all of the organization, be a part of the association, everyone, we're using all this stuff to try and find this thing, and we can't even describe it. All we know is we ain't got it yet. That's why we keep going out to the same dumb organizations every week, doing the same dumb things that don't make no sense. Matter of fact, we look back and we go, you know, I've been doing it 10 years, it don't make no sense. But we keep going back because we are forcing, we are struggling, trying to find this thing. He says they're looking for the kingdom. Let me tell you why. Because the kingdom is the only answer to man's pursuit. There's an anointing upon me right now. It doesn't matter whether you believe me or not. I feel an anointing. Praise God. Jesus said in the 5th chapter, oh hallelujah, of Matthew, his first public sermon begins like this. Blessed are those who are poor spiritually, because to them belongs not the religion, but the kingdom. In other words, the destitute position and condition of the human spirit. Oh my God. He says every human being is suffering from spiritual depravity. They know there's something missing. They don't know what it is. And so they try this faith, that faith, this religion. They keep changing. Everyone, they even try atheism. They try to ignore that God even exists. Because they're trying to solve this spiritual passion, this hunger. And they don't know what to do. He says, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the only thing that will satisfy the human desire for spiritual satisfaction is the kingdom of heaven. And that is why I say it again. And I repeat this again. The kingdom message has no opposition. Therefore, everything that people are opposed to is proof that we haven't yet communicated the kingdom to them. Oh, help me, Lord. The kingdom of God cannot be resisted. We can resist Christianity, we can resist Islam, we can resist Buddhism, we can resist Taoism, Scientology, Baha'i faith, Baha'u'llah, we can resist, but when you meet the kingdom, I mean the real message, it's impossible to resist it. Why? Because it's exactly what you are looking for. I wish I could explain this. My words are so weak. Let me tell you, I might as well be honest with you. I am not looking for anything else. You know, I was born again for a long time and still searching. She said, there's got to be something more. I kept saying, there's more. See, because that means I have not yet found the kingdom. But when you find the kingdom, man, God have mercy, hold this for me. She said, look, he said, the kingdom of God is like this. He said, it's like a man who's looking for one pearl. And when he finds it, it says, he sells the house, the car, the dog, the cow, the cat, his children, just for that one pearl. In other words, everything I was looking for and all those things, I found in this one thing. If you are still searching, even if you speak in tongues, and attend churches or synagogues or temples, if you are still not satisfied deep inside when the lights are off at night, you have not yet found the kingdom. And that is why the 26th chapter of Acts is so important, because it exposes the fact that the kingdom is so logical that even when a pagan king begins to understand it, he begins to realize this is it. Yes, sir. It's reasonable. I said it's reasonable. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand me. When you understand the kingdom, your audacity goes to 100%. Your confidence has no boundaries. Your conviction has no limit. Your boldness has no resistance. When you understand the kingdom, I know how I feel. This chapter, I hope you've read it already, so I'm going to go through some of the verses, eh? Acts chapter 25, let's pick up in 25 to get the context. Remember, hermeneutics means you got to get the context. Now, many of you know that the two names shows up here. One is called what? Felix. And the other is called what? Festus. Eh? Now, who is Felix? Festus, and Agrippa. Yeah. Who is Festus? Festus is a governor. Who is Agrippa? He's a local king. Under, of course, the authority of Caesar, who is the emperor, the great king of all the small kings. Huh? Now, the governor is responsible. The governor is just like Pilate. Pilate was a governor over Palestine. And, of course, Festus is the governor over another period, Asia Minor area. Eh? And so when they arrested Paul in his territory, in Festus' territory. So Festus is now responsible for handling cases. Are you following me? You know, when the Jews arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was in Pilate's area. He was the local governor. So Pilate had to be responsible for the trial under Caesar's government. Another government here now we see is who? Festus. Eh? Festus is another governor in another area. They arrested Paul in his territory. So now Festus is responsible for the case. And if you read these chapters, it says that they brought him before Festus, and Festus says he had a trial right away to find out why these folks want to kill this man. And based on his investigation of the trial and the witnesses, his conclusion was, this man ain't done nothing for us to kill him. Okay. While he was dealing with the trial, the local king from the other territory, whose name is Agrippa, came to visit him in Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi is on the coast by the Mediterranean. He probably was on his way to Rome, because that's where they picked up the ship to go to Patmos and then all the way up to Italy to go to Rome. And he stopped off to see, of course, his friend. And he and his wife, Agrippa and his wife, stopped off to say hello to the governor, which is courtesy. You know, you don't go through a man's territory without saying hello to him. But now keep in mind that Agrippa is a king, a local king. And so Festus began to tell Agrippa about this trial that he had. You know, this man that they're trying to kill, whose name is Paul. And he says, you know, now watch this. He says, this man have demanded that he wants to go to Rome to be tried in the high supreme court because he's a Roman citizen. And no Roman citizen was supposed to be flogged or whipped. It was against the law to whip a Roman soldier, a Roman citizen. And they whipped Paul. So Paul had him in a real tight bind. He says, look, I want my trial to go to Caesar, to Rome. I mean, this supreme court. Paul wanted to go to the big court. In order for you to send a prisoner to the big court, you had to already have a case that was strong. And there was no strong case against Paul. So, you know, Festus had a problem. His problem was, I don't have a strong case against this man, Paul. And this man, Paul, wants to go to Caesar. And if I take a man to Caesar who ain't got a strong case against him, then I'm going to be put to death. So he begins to tell the king, Agrippa, I have a problem here. I don't have no strong argument against this man. These people, they ain't come with no kind of proper witness or testimony against him. So I can't. The man wants to go, but I don't know how to take him to Rome before Caesar. So King Agrippa says, bring him to me and let me also check it out. Let me ask some questions. So they brought him, Paul, before Agrippa. Everybody get the picture? So now Agrippa is going to be, he's a little higher in rank. He's going to check this case out to see if there is anything wrong, so that he can help Festus get a good argument to take to Rome so he doesn't look too bad before Caesar. And in verse chapter 25, verse 19, we find this. Instead, they had some points of dispute. He said there was no argument against this man, just some points of dispute with him about their what? Their own religion. Very important. And about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. He said the whole argument, Festus says, was that this man believed in a dead man who he says came back to life. And that's their problem with this man. Yeah. I said, I don't see any problem with that. If you believe your grandma came back to life, you should lock you up for that. If you believe your cousin came back to life, in other words, this is no reason to kill a man. In other words, Paul is crazy. If you want to be crazy, let him be crazy. He believes this man is alive, fine. But these folks are so bent on killing him from preaching this and sharing this idea because it was against some religious disputes that they had. Of course, we know the story. Now, you notice what Paul said to them. Paul talks to them about his past, doesn't he? Huh? Paul began to talk about how well known his past was. Let's read this. Very important, because I want to show you all something about how dangerous you are as a religious person. Religion starts from a child, and it gets into your head and into your spirit, and it takes a revelation from God to get it out. Verse 4, chapter 26. The Jews all know the way I lived ever since I was a child. See that there? From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing to tell the truth, of course, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Paul says, they know. Not only was I religious, I was one of the most religious people in their religion. I was steeped in religion from a child. Follow me carefully. Paul's past was well known to his commitment to his religion. And it was unquestionable about his commitment. Paul says, look, you people know that I am the most religious man you all know. So I don't know what you're arguing about the points, because I knew the points better than you. Are you following this? Very important. Verse 3. He says to King Agrippa, you know about religion that I'm a part, that was a part of, especially because you are well acquainted with all what? The Jewish customs and controversies. Now this is very important. Underline that, please. He says, you understand our customs, the customs of our religion. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart is full tonight because I believe the greatest hindrance to the kingdom is religious customs. What's keeping us out of the kingdom is our religion. And Paul said, King Agrippa, you know the customs. Of course, King Agrippa may have been a Jew himself who was kind of, you know, seen as a traitor or something because he was really working with the Roman government. But he, obviously he was involved, he knew the history, and Paul knew him. And Paul says, you know very well about the religious customs we have. You know what they're after. And he says, you know better than most people what they believe and why they believe it. He says, I was the chief among them. Oh, I love this. If they're willing to tell the truth, they would agree that I was the strictest of the sect. Not only was I strict, he says, I call it the power of ignorance. Watch this. Verse 4 and 5. Paul says, from a child, I was religious. I wrote a little note here. You want to write this down. It is possible to be more committed to religion and custom than to God and His will. Most people are more committed to their religion than to God. And I'm talking about you and me. We are in love with our religion so much, God better not disturb it. Religion should lead us to God, not to itself. Most of our religion leads us to itself. We would defend our religion before we defend God. We would protect our religion before we protect the truth. Have you ever heard this? I know that's true, but know that's in the Bible, but what we're saying is, yes, the truth is okay, but my religion is more important than the truth. And Paul said that's the way I was. Matter of fact, Acts 26, verse 5, look at this. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised to our fathers that I am on trial today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to learn to read the Bible carefully, okay? Paul says, what happened was, when I was in my religion, I was married to the promise. Sometimes we are more excited about what our religion believes than what our religion is supposed to lead us to. I hope you're hearing me. Paul says, I was fine until I recognized that the promise that my religion was preaching had arrived. Oh boy. I don't want to rush this. We are suffering from this right now. Write this down. You cannot appropriate what you postpone. Religion postpones the kingdom. It's not relevant now. So our concept of God is in the sweet by and by. We are still waiting for something that's already been here a long time. Paul says, my religion was good until I discovered that the hope that we had arrived. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Watch this. Paul was a Judaizer before he became a believer. Pharisees and Sadducees were called Judaizers. They believe in Judaism. Now, Judaism is the foundation of what we call the Christian faith. Judaism is that which believes in the Old Testament and its prophets and prophecies and all of the laws. And that's fine. But the whole center of Judaism is the anticipation of the coming of a Messiah and a kingdom. Oh boy, I prayed about this session tonight. It's a tough one. You see, the promise gives you something to do and to believe. That's why we like the promise. The promise gives you something to wait for. As long as the thing hasn't arrived, then you could preoccupy yourself with what we call waiting. And while you're waiting, you do all these things while you're waiting. And that's called religion. Religion is what you do while you're waiting on the promise. But Paul says, I was the best waiter. No one waited better than me. I was strict. I kept the laws. I fasted at the Sabbath. I made sure I didn't. I was a busy religious Judaizer. I was the chief of the Pharisees. I was religious. He says, but, watch this. He says, but now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers. In other words, what he told me that he would give our fathers. He says, when I saw it, my religion was in trouble. Yes, sir. Oh boy. Yes, sir. Religion is what you do until you meet the kingdom. Yes. And Paul says, I was doing fine, and I was the best at what I was doing until I met the promise. Ladies and gentlemen, Judaism is built on a promise. The Jews today, the majority of Jews today, they call Orthodox Jews, most of them don't believe that the Messiah has come yet. Did you know that? That's why they wear those hats and all the clothes and they do all, you know, they say all the promises and the prayers and they rock it back and forth. That's real. They do believe in the Messiah. They believe. But they don't believe he came yet.
And Paul was one of them.
By the way, do you see those pictures? Some of y'all may have been to Israel with me. I know you've seen it in real life. But even you go to New York, you see them there. You see, they put those shawls over their heads when they're praying. Those, you know, those cloth. You all have seen those? And you see them rocking back and forth praying. Okay, those shawls are called tents. Tents. They represented the tent that Moses built when he wanted to meet with God. It's called the tent of meeting. When they destroyed the temple, and of course there's no more tabernacle, they kept this idea about covering their heads to enter the tent. Paul was so religious, he was a manufacturer. His company manufactured those cloths. Now, when I was in Israel, and some of you went with me, I think you were with me when we went to this, those tents could cost $600, a piece of cloth. $600 to $1,000. Some of them cost $2,000, depending on what they put in it. And if they ever have a purple thread in it, you got to pay about $1,000 for it. And guess what Paul was involved in business? Tent making. He ain't talking about a house. Not only was Paul a Pharisee, he made sure everybody else looked like one. He made the clothing for them. Oh, y'all listen to me. And Paul said, but when I ran into him, when I ran into what Judaism promised, then the need for waiting for the promise was over. He says, it is that on for which I am on trial today. He said, my problem with my friends and my brethren is that what they are waiting for still, I already met. And he met me on a road when I was walking on the donkey, going down to kill those who belonged to him. And he knocked me off my horse and introduced himself. Who, do you get it? Learn the principle. When you meet the kingdom, religion is in trouble. Please buy this tape. This is one of the most important teachings I will ever do. I tell you. I'm going to say this. I hope you get it. Religion gives you something to do. The kingdom gives you someone to be. And we would rather do than be. Because when we do, we could compete with other people. And that's why religions are the problem in the world today. The Muslim competes with the Christian. The Christian competes with the Jew. The Jew competes with the Hindu. The Hindu competes with the atheist. Atheists compete with the Shintoists. Shintoists compete with the Baha'i. Baha'i compete with the Unitarian. Everybody, and they're all competing on what they're doing. We worship in the temple. That's the Muslim. But we worship in the church. That's the Christian. But we worship in the synagogue. See, all this competition. Even the buildings are competing. But we wear skull cap. But we wear shawl. But we wear tie. Everybody's competing. This religious garbage is messing up the world because religion is what we do. You been to church yet? You ever heard that? Don't take that lightly. That's religion. Even the statement is religion. Christ never said to go to church. He says, you are ecclesia. But you see, we still fight it. We want to go do and go somewhere. Are you with me? Do something. Paul says, that is the reason why I am on trial today. I am on trial because my religion fell at the feet of the kingdom. I lost all my due to become. Read the next statement. Verse 7. He says, this is the promise of our 12 tribes, and they are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God, what? Day and night. Paul's talking about his own history. He says, look, they earnestly Earnestly means they wear the right clothing. They keep all the Sabbaths. They don't eat pork. They bow 7 times a day. They pray in the marketplace. They face toward the east in Israel. Whenever they praise the temple, wherever they are, they're rock cracking. He said they got it all down. They are earnest. Earnest means they are serious about it. He says, but it ain't necessary no more. We're no different. We're no different. Well, us Baptists, we do this. And this is the way we always did it. And all Baptists do this. Well, we Anglican, and this is what we do. And we Episcopalian, and this is what we do. And we don't do what the Baptists do. We don't do the Pentecostals. It's what we do. And we don't do no other do. And this is the do we do. And if you do any other do, then you ain't right. Because our do is the right do. And everybody got the doing thing, and they miss the kingdom. You all remember Jesus met a woman and the conversation was about worship. And she said to Jesus, you all worship in the temple in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship where? In the mountains. And Jesus destroyed both the mountain and the temple with one statement. He says, look. He says, the Jews worship the temple, the very building, and you all worship what you don't even know. He said, but the hour has come. Oh, Lord have mercy. Not coming, has come. When they that worship, not the temple and not the location and not the clothes and the days, but the one, they worship the true God, they will do it not in a place, not even in a special clothing, but they will do it in spirit and in truth of heart. He cancel all your do. The kingdom is not a religion. Matter of fact, it threatens religion. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the point I want you to get. Verse 7 says, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled. In other words, they are still waiting for it and it's already happened. Y'all don't get this, man. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He says the entire 12 tribes, that means the entire nation of Israel, is still waiting for something and their whole religion is built on it. And it's already done. Now you can see why the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin council had problems. Their problem was, this man's about to cancel my career. Oh, you don't want me to talk about this. See, religion is big business. And when you start talking about the kingdom, you are now rocking people's income. Let me tell you something. Ignorance is big business. The maintenance of ignorance is big business. You know, let me tell you something. That's what Jesus did when he walked into the temple courts and he saw the money changers. Ladies and gentlemen, oh, I wish I had 2 more hours to talk to you. You see, you got to understand what's going on in his mind. He is the lamb. Watch this now. And he saw these fellas not only selling lamb, but cheating while they selling. And they were selling the lamb, which represents him, and stealing while they selling it. And guess what? There ain't no ark there. No place to even put it. And he saw big business. Religion is big business. Somebody got to sell the choir robes. So don't you ever talk about getting rid of choirs, you see, because that's business. Don't get me wrong, you know, you could buy a choir robe. But I want you to understand that that robe don't make you holy at all. Some of the most corrupt people are wearing robes right now. But it's big business.
candles, don't touch the candles. Find me one place in the four Gospels where Jesus ever said, light candles. He said, your life is like a candle, and you don't hide it under no bushel. You go to the mountaintop, and he says, and let your light, not no candle, let your life so shine. You see, but we like the candle because it's big business. Somebody got to make the wax. Is there anybody here? Tough message. And Jesus pulled the cord that opened the curtain. He actually broke the cord. And when it fell, he began to plait it, walking around plaiting it. Jesus could plait. The Bible says he plaited it. And when he had it plait, he fixed it real good, make sure it was good. What's he going to do? He's going to break up religion. Big business in the temple. He turned over their tables filled with money and birds and animals. Then he swung at them. Ladies and gentlemen, can you believe that God ran religion out of the temple? Are you understanding this? I want you to understand that what we're dealing with here in this chapter is so awesome. Oh my God. Earnestly, day and night, he says, they are still waiting for it. And here I am telling them it's here. No wonder why they want to kill me, because I am meddling with their most sacred business. Kanamu Shabasa. You remember when Paul went into Ephesus? He met a little girl who was a part of a religion. And religion was called Diana of the Ephesians. They worshipped this idol called Diana, the goddess of fertility, sex and fertility. And Paul went there, and Paul preached the gospel and healed people. And it says the people started leaving the Diana religion and following Paul. And guess what? It says, and those who profited by the religion of Diana, this is in the Bible, those who profited by that religion went to the courts and got papers to shut Paul down. Why? Paul was meddling with their religion because he was introducing the kingdom to the people. That's why the devil hates the kingdom. The devil hates the kingdom. Ignorance is so powerful. Watch this. I want you to understand this. Ignorance can keep us from our success and life. Not just in life, and our lives. Ignorance can keep us from our success and our very life. Matter of fact, Acts 26 verse 9. Read it. Paul... Oh, I love Paul. Paul says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, my religion made me convinced that I must do everything possible to oppose, destroy this Jesus of Nazareth. That is why they hate the Passion movie. And do you notice who is really having problems with it? Arrest my case. Nothing new. See it there? CNN News is in Acts 26. Paul says, I did everything. And look at it. He says, I was convinced. Convinced means, look, I had theology for it. I found scripture and verse to destroy Jesus. See, let me tell you something about religion. Religion justifies itself. And religion will always create its own theology for its own justification. That's what makes it so dangerous. When you don't know the truth, you will defend your lie with all your might. Because to you, your lie is the truth to you. Help me, Jesus. There are some things I used to teach. I don't teach no more. And I had to admit it. I was talking to one of my pastors, Pastor Jay, who's been with me for the last 24 years. I said, Pastor Jay, there's certain tapes. Get taken, burn them. Throw them away. Find them. I don't want to see them. I went there and I picked out all these. I said, dump these. Why? Because I was preaching ignorance with all my might. The truth, we say, sets us free. The question is, from what? The truth will always set you free from a lie. That's what it does. Not from people, from the lie in your head. And Paul said, I was convinced about this, and I used that conviction to oppose Jesus. Verse 10, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem on the authority of who? The chief priest. He said, I even went to the bishop and got permission in writing to destroy God. See how religion is? It is so dangerous, it'll make you kill God in the name of God. Everybody say ignorance. Ignorance is powerful. Oh, by the way, sometimes you all hear me say that Paul was a murderer. Let's read it right here. And that is exactly what I did. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I did what? I cast my vote against him. In other words, he was a murderer by what? Come on, what do they call it in the courts of law? Accessory. Paul says, I gave the signal to kill them. Paul was the mafia of religion. Jesus. Paul was the mafia against the church. He never got involved in the killing, but he pulled the strings. Kill that one, kill that one, kill that one. Yeah, kill those two over there. He was the big godfather killer. Oh, hallelujah. Acts 26, verse 9. I too was convinced, he says. I put him in prison. I cast my vote against him. Ladies and gentlemen, religion will always attack the kingdom. Always. Let me say this and listen to me carefully. I am talking to you with authority in my spirit. Religion cannot survive in the presence of the kingdom. So it goes down fighting. Hallelujah. I'm constrained tonight by the Holy Spirit to teach you that you must be delivered from whatever else is left in you of your religion. You must be delivered from it. If you don't, that little piece will destroy you. Boy, I'm still trying to get rid of little pieces. It's rough. Religion. Write this down. Religion can justify death and destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, think of the worst massacres in history. Think about them, including terrorism today. And they are all and were all done in the name of a religion, all of them. Millions have died in the name of God, not in the name of the devil. Read your history books. And some of you need to go read your history books. Christianity has a bad name in history. Because it has been used to destroy people. Because religion justifies it. And that's what Paul said he was doing. He says, I was convinced and I got letters from the high priest to destroy people in the name of God. Ignorance is so powerful, it destroys with reason. Ladies and gentlemen, last night I sat down and watched the news, all the news, and I became depressed. I don't ever be depressed. I had a problem last night. Every channel I turned to was hopelessness. I don't know if you understand what's going on right now. We have a problem in the whole world. The whole world. The first time hit me last night that the whole world is in trouble. The whole world. And there ain't no hope except the kingdom of God. This is the most beautiful time to get into the kingdom of God, because there ain't no protection nowhere. Listen to me. If angels don't protect you, you are finished. No government can protect you. You realize that the head of state of a country was supposed to visit another country. That's the president of Germany, supposed to visit another country. And they cancel it because the religious fanatics in that city said they're going to kill him. Imagine in our generation that a head of state cannot even visit another country. He's not safe. And it's all because of religion. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you the attitude of a kingdom. Listen carefully. Jesus. Peter had two close brothers, eh? Part of his fishing company, eh? James and John. James and John were so religious, they were just like the terrorists today. James and John were terrorists because of religion. Here's what they said. The Bible says they saw a group of people down the road who were not worshiping like them. They went back to Jesus and they said, Lord, call down fire. That's terrorism. And burn them up. That's terrorism. They said, don't just, listen to me. See, Islam and Christianity and Hinduism, we got this problem of no toleration. Nothing new. James didn't say, well, there's room for everybody. He says, no toleration. Burn them up. He says, Jesus, use your power, because those people are threatening our religion. And that's why we got terrorism today. The response of Jesus. Oh, Ramuhasha. The kingdom response. First he said, from where did you get this spirit? That was his response. First response. In other words, where did this attitude come from? Where did you all pick? It is not from me. It came from their religion. And then he said, did you not know that the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them? What a kingdom. Even if they are antagonistic or different, you came because you know that what they're looking for is what you got. It's the kingdom. What do you do when the person who's trying to kill you wants to kill you because he doesn't know that what you have is what he's been looking for all his life? How can you hate him? And so you say, Father, forgive them, because they do not know. Everybody say ignorance? What they are doing. See, it's the ignorance that makes them act violent. Ladies and gentlemen, if Osama bin Laden was to ever have someone explain the kingdom of God to him, he would receive it instantly. But we keep selling people religion. I'm going to say this again. Listen to me carefully. And you could turn the TV off if you want to. Listen to me. They are not looking for Buddhism. They are not looking for Hinduism. They are not looking for Islam. Human beings are looking for dominion over their circumstances. And only the kingdom guarantees that. The The danger of religion. Very quick, write this down. Acts chapter 26, verse 11. It says, in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Paul says, I was obsessed with my religion. Possessed like a demon. You see, demonic activity is related to religion. The most dangerous spirit in the world, and I say this after 33 years of struggle, the most dangerous spirit in the world is religious spirit. I would rather deal with a demon than deal with a religious spirit. I promise you. At least the demon knows exactly what he is, and I know who he is too. But the religious spirit makes everything look perfect. It has a form of godliness, but lacks the power that gives it proof. Suppose I was obsessed. Ladies and gentlemen, I speak to you as a friend. 99% of the time, Pastor Richard, the only way to destroy a religious spirit is shock treatment. Read your Bible. Shock treatment. It is so strong, you got to catch it while it ain't looking. Sometimes the only way to deliver a person from religious spirit is to surprise them. That's why I teach the way I teach, maybe. People say to me, I say things that upset them. That's right. I am a shock teacher because I am dealing with religious minds. You can't gradually come upon a religious mind because it has an excuse for everything it's doing. It has to be knocked off its horse in the middle of the day. Read this chapter. He says, at noon, God knocked me off my horse and then shone a light in my face in the middle of the day. And God blinded me in the middle of the day, he says. I couldn't see nothing. And guess what? He was the only one that heard the voice. That's happening to some of you right now while I'm teaching. You are in shock. Some of you still got your olive oil in your mind saying, I don't care what he says. I am going to pour this oil all over people. God will still heal them. But it's not the oil that does it. It's your faith in God, not the oil. Oil or no oil, God can heal them if you release your faith. According to your oil, be it unto you. No, according to your faith, be it unto you. But religion says, keep my oil though. Keep my oil, see? It's a hard spirit. That's why God would get you, let you get caught out in the open with nothing. And you get in trouble in the open with no oil. He said, now you got to believe me right now with no oil. And then he heals you and you go, oh, I got healed with oil. God said, I know. I made sure there wasn't none so your faith could be in me. And not in all these religious activities that you've been hanging on to all your life. Think about what some of you came out of. Think about it. I mean, think about the things you had to do for your religious experience. I mean, think about it. I won't say some, but I can't say them. You think about what all the little things you had to do just to get through a service. And you know they wasn't doing nothing for you. You knew it. But that's what you do. Acts 26, verse 14. Jesus knocked him off his horse and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest who? Me. It is hard for you to kick against the gods. Everybody say spurs. You know, the gods were those things that they used in their heel, you know, to move the horse. And they were like sharp pin needles, you know, like sharp objects. And the soldiers would ride the horse. And when they kicked the horse with those sharp instruments, like needles, the horse would take off. And that's what they would do. And if a horse stood there and didn't move, and the soldiers kept hitting him, the horse would become bloody and bleed to death. That's called a gourd, eh? Now watch Jesus now. Jesus said, Paul, the very thing you killing, you are. Let me put it another way. Everything you're looking for in your religion is in the thing you're killing. Ha ha shimosata. So stop kicking against the very thing you're looking for. See, I told you from the beginning of this session, you cannot oppose the kingdom once you understand it. Paul says, one look at Jesus and all my degrees became horse manure. Come on, y'all, talk to me. See, some of y'all still struggling with religion. Say, boy, you know, I want a title bishop. I want a title prophetess. I want the title, you know, evangelist. I want a title blah, 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 blah. He said, you don't know the kingdom. You're still looking for something. Oh, help me. In the kingdom, you ain't looking for no name. When you get the kingdom, you don't care for no title. You found life. Hallelujah. If you need a title to feel important, you are not yet in the kingdom. Because the least in the kingdom is greater than Prophet John. I meet a lot of bishops, you know. I'm not against bishops, please don't turn the TV off. But most of the bishops I meet are trying to be what I am without a bishop title. Some ask me, so how do I get on TV like you? I say, I don't know. So how do I get publication contracts for publishing company? I don't know. I don't pass cards out, push myself, and try to get no associations. I am in the kingdom, and the kingdom takes care of me, and I don't know how it's doing it. All I know is I obey the king, and the king says, he will open doors no man can shut. And he will shut doors no man can open. Get in the kingdom. Get in the kingdom. Why kick against a prick? Winding this down. Verse 15. Look at this. And 16. She said to Paul, now get up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Now get up. Boy, that must have been a very shameful moment, eh? In all of his robes and everything. His pharisaical garb on the ground in the dirt. Jesus knows how to destroy your religion in one fall. Crash. Now get up in your robe. And guess what? You can't see. Is it possible to have worn all your clothes and blind? Write this down. To see the kingdom, religion must become blind. As long as your eyes are on your religion, you will never be able to see the kingdom of God. Ask Nicodemus. Oh, Nicky. Religious. The chief of the synagogue. The head of the whole place. Came to Jesus at midnight. And said, I want to get into the kingdom. And the man was so blind, he thought he had to go back into his mother's womb. Totally missed the kingdom. And Jesus said, have you not much learning? And you still don't know? First of all, he says, you know man can't go back into his mother's womb, so even your logic don't make sense to you. That's how blind you can be if you keep looking at your religion. He knocked him off his horse. He says, you will do what you have seen and what I will show you. Acts 26 verse 17. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen. Everybody say amen. Say it again. Amen. I want you to write this down, please. By the way, let me read it again. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, and I will send you to them. Write this down, please. I learned this lesson years ago. Here it is. You must be free from the men before you can help them. You can never help people you are not free from. I will deliver you from them so you can go to them. There's a deep revelation. As long as you need the people, you cannot help them. That's why democracy does not create great leaders. Because the democratic leader needs the people. So he compromises to keep them happy, even though what he doing may not be right. Are you with me? As long as you need the people, you cannot lead them. This is heavy. I will deliver you from them so I can send you to them. And now you can open their eyes and lead them out of darkness into light. And you will teach them their inheritance. It's the same assignment God gave me. This is the scripture that I live by in this ministry right here. That same scripture. Secondly, your vision and purpose is an assignment, not an interest. Christ says to Paul, I have appointed you. Whatever you are born to do is not something you choose. It chooses you. Whatever you were born to do, you cannot help doing. That's why you will never be happy until you are doing it. He said, Paul, I came to introduce you to who you are already all along. And you've been fighting against who you always were. And I'm about to share with you who you are and who you always were. And now accept your assignment. I told you on Sunday, I'm just a victim. When you discover what you were born to do, you become a prisoner of the assignment. You stop working for money. And you start working for fulfillment. Write this down. The power of Satan is ignorance. Isn't that amazing? It says, I will deliver you from the power of Satan, which is what? Darkness. What is the power of Satan? Darkness. Write this down. The only power Satan has is your ignorance. The word darkness here is the same Hebrew word for ignorance. I will deliver them from the darkness, which is the power of Satan. The only power Satan has over you is what you don't know. And that's why it's important to come to Bible study and to come to every time you get a chance to learn the word, whether it's a Sunday or Friday or whatever, and to buy tapes and to read books. You know why? Because you want to minimize your darkness as much as possible. I read 4 books a month. I'm working on 3 books right now. I have to. Why? I got to get rid of darkness every week. I got to keep reading books I never read. I got to listen to tapes in my car. I got to listen to CDs. Why? I got to keep getting rid of darkness. Why? Because the less darkness I have in me, the less power Satan has over me. He's called the prince of the power of darkness. He's the prince of darkness. Darkness means ignorance. Rulership is what prince means. He rules by your ignorance. That's why do not leave here just thinking that one session is enough. Hosea 4:6 says what? My people perish because of what? Not because of the devil, but because of the power you give him by your lack of knowledge. It's important for you to read this book by yourself. To get this tape and listen to it over and over again until you get it. It has to get into your spirit. That's why it's important to read good books. Because darkness is devilish. Someone said to me, I was in a bookstore buying some books the other day. And a young man who has mentoring out in California, he was with me. And I bought $400 worth of books. He looked at me. He said, Pastor Miles, you spent all that on books? He said, man, knowledge is expensive. I said, no. Check the cost of ignorance. This is cheap compared to what ignorance will do to me. And so you say, I can't buy a book for $13 in the bookstore tonight. I can't buy a tape for $6. You ain't buying a tape, you're buying light. You know what the Bible says? Buy knowledge and sell it not. That means once you buy it and you get it, you can never get rid of it. That's why you can't sell it. You see, to sell something means that it's gone forever. He said, once you get it, you can never sell it because it's always yours. It's yours forever once you learn it. But he said, you got to buy it. Got to pay a price to get knowledge. Coming out here every Wednesday night and tuning in every Wednesday night is a joy to God's heart to see you here. And a lot of folks should be here, ain't here, because they don't understand the danger they're in ignorance. Demons wait around for you to be stupid. Amen. The less you know, the more power they have. The word of God. Write this down, please. The purpose of the kingdom gospel is to destroy darkness. How do you do it? With the knowledge of the truth, which is the light. Satan is called the prince of darkness. True? What is Jesus called? The light of the world. Satan rules by ignorance. Jesus came with the knowledge of the truth to destroy the ignorance and to set men free. And the truth shall set you free. The truth sets you free. May God give us wisdom. You cannot inherit what you do not know. The last part of this chapter ends with this verse ends like this. It says, so that they you may share in the inheritance of the saints. You cannot inherit what you don't know. If you don't know what's in the will, you cannot inherit it. He says, I will teach you the knowledge so that they will inherit what belongs to them. This ministry has been called by God to go into developing countries where the oppression of colonialism has minimized the access to knowledge. And to go in those countries, including the Bahamas and Jamaica and Barbados and King Kitts and St. Thomas, St. Lucia and Guyana and all the nations of the world, and say, look, what they told you was not true. This is true. To bring light. Why? Because what they don't know, they can't inherit. Healing belongs to you. Amen. So you don't need to satisfy with sickness. Prosperity belongs to you as a kingdom citizen. So you don't need to settle for poverty as a normal way of living anymore. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Depression is not your lot. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I hear an amen? Once you begin to learn these things, you begin to say, then you won't tolerate what don't belong to you. You are not supposed to be paying mortgage all your life, partner. So start thinking that way. There's a day soon I'll be debt free. Say it. Now you got to believe that. You were not born to pay a mortgage until you're 60. It's not normal kingdom thinking. You got to believe. I'm not supposed to be sick. Even though you may be sick, don't ever say, I'm supposed to be sick. It ain't normal when I'm sick. It ain't natural. I will not accept it as normal. Because with his stripes, I was healed. Even when I'm sick, with his stripes, I was healed. Never accept it. It's not my inheritance. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, that lady who came to Jesus, and she said, I want you to come and heal my child. And Jesus said, testing him, he said, you can't give the children's bread to the dogs. She said, oh yeah, but you see, the dogs got a right even to the crumbs. He said, you got your healing. In other words, this woman knew her rights. She said, even dogs supposed to eat crumbs. What is your awareness of your inheritance? You have a right to be stress-free. Because the commandments of God are not grievous, the Bible says. And the Bible says, he will make you prosperous without a burden. Closing, the source of vision. Acts 26:19. So Paul said this in the verse 19. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to what? The vision from heaven. Wow. Vision possessed Paul and gave him the courage to face opposition and challenges. Paul says, "What? When I got up off that ground, I got something that was so much in my bones that I could say, what can separate me from the love I found in Christ?" He says, can sickness? Paul was sick sometimes. He said, that still can't turn me back. Sorrow? Things present? Things to come? Death? Life? Angels? Demons? He says, it doesn't matter what happens. He says, I am so convinced of my assignment that the devil might as well just wait till I'm finished. Amen. Say amen all for yourself too. In other words, when you capture a vision from God, everything else have to wait until you're finished. Amen. I'll never forget the Lord told me one time. He says, Satan is like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro. Why is he roaming? Seeking whom he may devour. Why? He can't devour everybody. So he got to look through the crowd and see who don't know why they're here, and then kill him. Hey, let me see if you go. Don't touch that one. He know why he's here. Let's go. Look for somebody else. And he's killing people before their time because they don't know why they were given time. We discover our assignment, we live. Moses on the rock with a piece of wood, eh? Everybody's safe, you know, as long as his hand up, eh? Purpose keeps everybody alive. If you stay with purpose. May God have mercy on our soul. Verse 20. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Closing. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. Paul said, you know why they want to kill me? Not only did I preach the kingdom of God, but I also preach that it will create a new lifestyle. Repent means what? A new way of thinking. Paul said, they don't want the people to change their way of thinking. That's why they attacked me. Oh man, I tell you, the kingdom demands a change in behavior, and that's why people are concerned about you when you start living clean and right and righteous in the kingdom. And they say, why are you taking it so seriously? You ever heard that? Are you a fanatic? Why you won't be so fanatical about this? I mean, all of we is do this. We always go to the club, and then we also go to the church in the next day. We all do our little cussing on the side, and then we go take communion. Hey, buddy, you know, why you won't be so holy? Why are you taking this so seriously, they say. Paul said, because I preach repentance, complete change of mind and behavior. He said, that's why they hate me, because I am demanding that we change. Amen. Let me tell you something. Religion doesn't demand change. It just demands faithfulness to its rituals. I'm going to say this again. Religion does not demand that you change. It demands that you be faithful to the rituals. You come every time and you do what we do. Now, after that, you can do anything you want to do. You can live how you want, sleep with who you want, drink what you want, smoke what you want, cuss what you want. But when you come back, make sure you do everything we do. Now, everybody, you know, everybody go to rituals. See, they don't want you to change. They just want you to be faithful to the activity. But Jesus said, sweet water will not bring forth bitter spring. He said, you will know them by their fruit. If they change on the inside, you'll see it on the outside. Are you with me? This is the kingdom of God. Last verse. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and the Moses have said. Oh, I'm so sorry our time is gone. This is a sweet verse, Pastor Richard. He says, look, here's why they hate me. I'm not saying anything beyond what the prophets and Moses said. In other words, I didn't say anything different than the law and prophets. He said, I just simply said that Christ would suffer. Well, he suffered. They said he would die. He died. They said he would rise again. He already rose again. I'm just telling them what they told me. Only thing I'm telling them is it already happened. That's why they want to kill me. Religion maintains the promise, but has no room for its fulfillment. Because the promise creates activity. And the activity gives us something to do. And men like to do rather than to be. So don't touch my religion. I'm too busy doing it. What a tragedy. Pause. I'm not saying anything different from what Moses and the prophets have said. The kingdom threatens the glory of religion. May God have mercy on us. The kingdom replaces religion. And that's why they fight. They fight the kingdom. Shamuhasate. Boy, I feel anointing in my soul. Religion cannot exist in the kingdom. You cannot have both. Religion turns an altar into a throne. It's a hard thing. Paul says, I just do what the prophets say. Close where I began. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to what? Fulfill them. He says, that's Jesus, that's why I came. I came to fulfill everything they've been promising. Luke 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Paul, in the 26th chapter, was telling King Agrippa, everything that they have been preaching has happened. And I am in it. And King Agrippa, you can come in it too. The kingdom makes religion unnecessary. Ooh. Don't touch my religion. It's no longer necessary. The kingdom is here.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible spiritual journey through the faith series brought to you by spiritnerds.org. We hope these powerful sermons have touched your heart, expanded your understanding, and ignited a flame of faith within you. Remember, the journey doesn't end here. Continue to explore the depths of faith, seek wisdom, and embrace the transformative power of the gospel in your daily life. Stay connected with spiritnerds.org for more uplifting content as we strive to be the source of inspiration for millions of Christians worldwide.